last week we talked about the physical, and we talked about, you know, how God is interested in more than just, you know, our spiritual lives. You know, if you were talking in Jesus' day, if you'd be like, well, I have my spiritual life, they'd be like, no. There's nothing spiritual. The spiritual life encompasses everything. And so, you know, today we're going to take a look at the emotional side of who we are. And as we do this, you know, as we just saw this video from Rod Bayron, you know, we realize that the physical is oftentimes connected to the emotional. In fact, when we talk about the emotional aspect of our whole person, that area of our lives, we need to talk about things that help us understand our self-identity, things that help us understand the self-awareness of who we are, of the value, the worth that we have, our self-esteem, our self-worth. All of these things have to do with how we feel about ourselves. And then this impacts how we live and how we understand others, how we understand God. And so for Rod Bayron, I mean, what he experienced physically bled deeply over into his emotional life. And you know, you don't just experience that kind of stuff without some kind of impact. In fact, John Trent and Gary Smalley wrote a book a few years ago called The Blessing. And I'm going to kind of talk about this today. And they have this quote. They said, you know, if we are carrying around anger and resentment from the past, we are not free to leave. Rather, we're chained to the past and we're likely to repeat it. And what they're talking about there is, you know, we're not free to leave our family of origin, because there's this really significant time in our lives, in our very formational years. And if we don't have that appropriate self-investment, that appropriate sense of self-worth instilled in us, then it begins to affect us for the rest of our lives. And so today I want to talk about how that impacts our emotional well-being. I mean, there's a lot of angles, a lot of directions we could go. We talk about our emotional life as we talk about the things that impact us emotionally. But today I want to focus very specifically on the relationships that are the most significant in our lives, the ones that shape and form us, and primarily it has to do with our family of origin, but it can have to do with other significant relationships throughout our lives as well. And so, you know, I want us to look at this thing called the blessing. And this is something that comes from our parents. It's something that began long before we can even remember, and has a great deal to do with our emotional health. And so, you know, I would argue the point that, you know, if this room is representative of our greater culture, of the people walking around that we interact with every day, I mean, the people we see in counseling offices, the people I speak with through the week that are struggling with different things, if this room is representative of that, then I would guess many of the issues that we experience, especially on the emotional side of life, can be traced back all the way to some of the formative things that happened or didn't happen during our upbringing. And so this morning I want to do that. I don't want to unpack all the bags. We're not going to be, you know, pulling everything up from the past, but we're going to say, what does it mean for me to look at this, realize this, and what does God want to say to me today to help me move on? Because what we begin to see is there's many things like workaholism and approval addictions and just general addictions, things like violence and the continuation of violence, like we heard in Rod in his video. All of these things are things that continue to go on because of things that have emotionally scarred or wounded us at some point in our past. And so, you know, there's much pain that emerges to the surface. And sometimes we're like, well, if I just get my spiritual life in order, if I just have another God hit, another God experience, then maybe that will in some way change me. Well, maybe God cares deeply about the emotional aspect of our life. Until we allow him to enter there, we really can't move on. So I want us to see what that means for us today. So let's pray and we'll jump into that. God, we're thankful that you're here. We thank you that you meet us exactly where we are. And God, as we kind of continue to wrap our minds around this idea of how we're integrated, of how you created us, not just as spiritual beings, but physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally. God, help us to understand how that plays into our experience in life today. God, as we're here, there's no doubt in my mind that we all have painful experiences from the past. We have positive experiences from the past. We have things that have shaped us, that have molded us. And yet, God, for some of us, we're just stuck right now. There's probably some of us in this room that are just feeling like I'm at a dead end. I don't know how to move past some of this stuff that I've experienced. So, God, we're going to ask you to meet us there today. However you want to work, God, we're gonna leave that wide open. That's why we're here, God. We pray these things in your name and in your character. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. And you can kind of put your finger there. We're going to refer back to this often. We're going to look at a story about Jacob, Esau, and Isaac. But what I want us to start with is this idea of the leave principle that we just saw in this quote a moment ago. Because for many of us, I mean, we think of this idea of maturing and growing as adult. At some point, there's this tremendous need to leave our family of origin. I mean, there's this need to leave home. Otherwise, we would all still be living with our parents right now. All right? There's this need. And for many of us, it's like, that's a good thing. I mean, I like to go visit. But, you know, there's there's things that happen that we need this separation. We need to move on. And unfortunately, leaving home or moving on is more than just a physical move. I mean, it's more than just saying, I'm going to leave this physical place. There's emotional connections. There's things that in certain ways connect us to our past. And so unfortunately, for many of us, that's a hard break. In fact, if we've not had this sense of a blessing given to us, and we're going to talk about what that means today, then it has huge implications for how we live our life for years and years to come. I've talked to people in their 60s and their 70s that are still tied emotionally to their family of origin, even though their parents have long gone. And so there's an enormous power in this idea of the blessing. I want us to kind of unpack what that looks like today, because it's a significant part of us understanding our emotional health and understanding that God understands that this is a huge part of who we are. And so in Genesis chapter 27, we find this great visual picture of this family, of these two brothers and this father. And basically, you know, the typical dynamics of a family going on. I mean, it's two brothers who are often arguing with one another. One wants what the other one has. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of trying to steal what the other one has. I mean, typical things you would see in a home today, except the difference is these are like grown men still living and interacting with their father in this way. And so, you know, it gets really weird. I mean, there's even this sense of one brother is incredibly hairier than the other brother. And so the younger brother, because he wants his father to think he's the older brother, goes and kills an animal, puts the animal skin on his skin so that when the father reaches out to touch him, he feels this hairy skin. Now, it sounds weird, right? That's what the emotional side of life does to us. I mean, it gets crazy. It gets crazy when we start talking about how our emotions cause us to do and live out certain things. And so as we pick up with this story in Genesis 27, we have this interaction happening between a father and his second son, and the second son is trying to steal the blessing of the first son. He's trying to take what is not his. And so even amidst this deception, we see these huge family dynamics taking place. So listen in verse 18. It says, he, meaning Jacob, went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn son. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing. So the idea was that Isaac said, son, if you're really Esau, go out and kill some game and bring it back and I will know you are my son by what you bring me back. All right. And Jacob's trying to disguise who he is here. And so so Isaac asked his son the question, how did you find it so quickly, me and the game? How did you just go out and bring that back so quickly? And he said, the Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son. I want to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. And so the first thing we see here, there's a number of components that we can begin to pull out of this story. The first that impact our emotional quotient, our emotional side of life is this. There's this meaningful touch element that is critical that we experience. And we see it right here. In fact, in verse 26, Isaac said, come here, my son, I want to kiss you. I mean, there's this very physical, tangible thing. Now the words come near have this really vivid imagery in the original Greek language. And the image is equivalent to that of a crocodile scales, that there's such a tightness or togetherness between this father and this son, this come near. It's like the overlapping nature of a crocodile scales where nothing can get between it. All right, and so physically, you know, we've all been to family reunions before. You know the Aunt Ethel hugs when you're at family reunions, you know, the kind where you're like doing this number and Aunt Ethel wants to hug you and you're kind of standing away and she does this and you don't know what to do, so you do this back and you're just standing there. And this was not one of those kinds of hugs, all right? This was like incredibly close, incredibly tight. This was a bear hug that Isaac is saying to his son, I want to be close to you. Come and kiss me. I want to embrace you. I want to touch you. There's an appropriate physical touch going on right here. And the significance of this was in this, that this wasn't a four-year-old boy. He was approaching his 40 or so year old son. Right? This wasn't an interaction between a young child. This was between a father and his grown son saying, come near, son, I want to embrace you. Now, UCLA did a study a number of years ago, and you know, there's been a lot of studies on this, but it was determined that we need approximately 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day. All right, and meaningful touches are kind of defined in this way. It's like a gentle touch, defined as a stroke, a kiss, a hug given by a significant person in your life. Now, you know, we've talked about this at different points in the past, and I looked down, I saw somebody going 1, 2, 3, which totally meant that they just disconnected from what we're talking about here. That's not meaningful touch, all right? I mean, we're not. It's not like 10 times. There's significance to the way in which we feel the expression of value from someone else, all right? And so it was even communicated that, you know, when we consider all the nerve receptors in our body, there are over 5 million nerve receptors in our body, and over a third of them are contained in our hands. That's why meaningful touch is so significant, because when we touch, I mean, this is where we feel. We feel life. We sing that song at the beginning. Can you feel? I mean, it's a feeling side of life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 27. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Let's take a look at this story we looked at last week. We looked at this story of the leper. And you know, lepers in the culture were they're the untouchables. They're people who had this skin disease. They had bandages on them. And they were considered unclean. So for you to touch a leper basically made you unclean. I want us to look at this encounter with Jesus again, because not only was it a physical experience, but it had emotional connections. Verse 4, it says, a man with leprosy came to him, being Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean. He was cured. Now notice the order here. Jesus didn't heal the man first and then touch him. What did he do? He reached out and touched him physically. He saw the man's deepest need, and not only was it a physical need, but he saw that he needs to be embraced. He needs to have this feeling that there is value given to him. He reaches out and touches him, and then he speaks to him words of value, words of healing. This is significant. And so we need meaningful touch. Second element that we must experience in different levels from different significant people in our lives are spoken messages or words. All right, you know, as children, there's this phrase that we used to you know, throw around all the time. You can probably finish it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never, you knew it too. Your parents taught you the same phrase, right? What a crock. I mean, did you ever be like, Mom and Dad, that is not true? I mean, did you ever go back to them and just be like, Dad, there's nothing true about that statement? I mean, it's this idea that, you know, you need to know that there's things beyond words, but words have an incredibly damaging, destroying component to how they can change our lives. I mean, words have incredible power to either build up or to tear down. I mean, rarely is there a word spoken that's not either a blessing or a curse. You know, a number of years ago, I went on this experience where we were team building, and I came to the realization that sarcasm, you know, so many times we think of sarcasm, we think it's funny, we think it's something, you know, I have this thing between my wife and I or with my friends, and they know what I'm talking about, they understand who I am. You know, sarcasm is basically saying something with a twinge of question or a twinge of like untruth in the statement. And during this experience, we were doing some team building. We were climbing ropes. We were climbing on these cables real high. And you had to have a spotter when you were doing this. Whenever you would climb up on these cables, you had to say to the person that was spotting you, ready to catch you if you're going to fall, spotter, are you ready? And the response of the person down low that's kind of there for your safety would say, ready, climb on. And so, you know, we begin to realize that our words, our trust, the things that we say hold incredible value and shape and form us. And so, you know, if you were a spotter and somebody's getting ready to climb and kind of put themselves on the edge and try some things that maybe push them beyond what they're capable of, that they feel they're capable of doing, and you say, I'm ready, or you better hope I'm here, all of a sudden there's this question in your mind, are they really going to be there when I get to that point? And we say, oh, you know, well, with people that know me, I mean, I understand. They understand this is part of life. This is part of how I interact. There is. But you know, the interesting thing with sarcasm is sarcasm always has an element of wit to it, always has an element of humor to it, but there's always some thread of truth in it. There's always some thread of me saying, I'm going to say this, but I'm also going to throw something in that communicates what I really think. And so what it leaves us with, when we think of a husband-wife relationship or a child-parent relationship, what it leaves us with is, I know you just said this, but there's an element of question that I'm not sure I know exactly where you are. And it was after that experience, I began to be very aware of how sarcasm played into my relationships. In fact, I began to remove it. In fact, today even, I will be sarcastic at times, and it will almost always in some way cause the other person to not know exactly what I'm saying, because that's not who I am. That's not the way I speak. And what it begins to do is I realize it begins being this gap between whether they think what I really said was what I meant. I mean, words have an incredible ability to shape and to form. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We see this in James. He talks about this. He talks about the enormous power of words. In fact, he gives us three images, in a sense, three word images and how we shape people with our words. He says in James 3, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So he says, you know, there's a bit on the end of a bridle that you put in the mouth of a horse, and all you have to do is pull on the reins, and you can steer the whole animal. He says, your words are like the bit in a mouth of a horse. I mean, when you say them, when you're a person of significance, you can literally turn and shape the life of a person. Maybe you've been in a place where there have been words that have steered or shaped you for the good or for the bad. He goes on in verse 4, he says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So a second word picture is a small rudder. He says, you can have a huge ship. There can be people, and you think, man, this is a strong person, a person of great confidence, and my words will not hurt them. But he says, the smallest of words, a small rudder can steer and turn a large ship. When you're a person of significance in somebody's life, your words have huge impact. He goes on in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So the third word picture here is a forest fire. He's like, you can create fires. You carry around gasoline or water in every situation. You have the ability to make something escalate and burn or to douse the flame. You know, as a kid, remember Smokey the Bear? You want to talk about emotional trauma. I mean, I used to be emotionally traumatized by Smokey the Bear. I mean, they play those commercials at like 9 o'clock right before you go to bed. And I would hear him and he'd be like, only you. He'd like point his finger at you. It's like a 5-year-old kid. I'm like going to get buckets when I go to bed at night. I mean, I'm putting them right next to my bed. I'm like, if there is a fire tonight, I mean, I am the only one in the course of the whole universe is going to be able to douse this thing. I mean, I would get ready to climb out my window on the second story of my house, to douse fires. I mean, it was like this, only you. But, you know, there's something really interesting about that, because when it comes to the fires that we create with our words, I mean, only you have the ability to douse those. Our words are powerful. It's a powerful imagery here that James gives us. Now, you know, it's not only that we need to hear these words, but, you know, we think about back to Jacob and Esau. It's customary for them. I mean, this story in the Old Testament, it's customary for them for the first son to get the birthright right, but it wasn't automatic. It didn't happen until the words were spoken. I mean, the words had to come out of the father in order for them to be received. And so as we look back at this story, we begin to realize why Esau is so angry with what's going on here. His younger son's trying to steal his words. It's like, if my dad gives him these words, then they are to be. So in verse 34, it says, when Esau heard his father's words to his son, to his brother Jacob, he burst out with loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? A whole other meaning right there. We'll talk about that another time. He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. And it's like he pleaded with his dad. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Now, obviously, we want to give all of our children our blessing. We want to receive that. I mean, everybody should receive that duly. But in this situation, the first son got the first blessing. It had money attached to it. It had this sense of value attached to it. And so this son, this 40-year-old son is saying, Dad, is there anything left for me? And so, you know, we begin to realize that our words shape, they give high value, which is the third element that I want us to consider here. These words, what Esau is looking for is this expression of high value from his father. And so what does this word high value mean? High value means to attach something of importance to something else. And so in the Hebrew language, to bow the knee, I mean, when somebody bows the knee, this is the expression of a blessing. It's the father saying, I am giving value to you. I am bowing before you and showing you how valuable you are to me. And Esau's like, Dad, is there anything left for me? Now, you know, we have to be aware of how this impacts us. You know, how does this play out in our lives? I mean, you know, as we read this, we see that these words begin to shape, they begin to form. We look on to verse 27 and notice what Isaac says. He expresses this to his son. It says, when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. And he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now, you're sitting there going, why in the world? I mean, if you go home and you're like, son, you are like the smell of a field. I mean, they're going to be like, Dad, what are you talking about? I mean, they're like, that didn't make... For Jacob, he knew exactly what this meant. I mean, his dad is using his language. He's communicating in a way that he would understand. It doesn't mean all that much to us, but he's basically saying, son, you are of high. I mean, why? The smell of you is like the smell of a field. I mean, the field, the harvest, this was everything to them, right? And so this is what the father's doing. He's drawing a word picture for his son. He's like, this is how much I value you. Now, We have to be really aware. I mean, we think about this. We think about how we've received this. We have to ask ourselves the question, were these expressions of high value always connected to performance? When I give expressions to my children, are they always connected to their performance? Because when we connect high value to performance, what we begin to create is workaholics and people who are always looking for the approval of somebody else because they realize that if I perform, then you will see value in me. Now, this isn't what's happening here. This is a son saying, you are of high value to me just because of who you are. I mean, Jesus was a master at this. I mean, Jesus, we hear Jesus all the time giving value, giving a sense of worth to people by his interactions, by the words he uses, by the way he touches appropriately. And so we see that he understands that when he does this, it literally releases the potential in an individual. So turn with me to Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, we see this really interesting encounter with Jesus and some of his followers, some of his friends, his disciples. And he's kind of like, you know, guys, what are people saying about me? What's the word on the street as you're out interacting with people? You know, who do people think that I am? And they're like, well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you came back from the dead. You're a ghost or something because Elijah had already died. They're like, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist who had also died. And maybe it's almost like they think he's this ghost. He's like, well, but who do you think that I am? And you've been living with me. You've been around me. Who do you think that I am? And they kind of look around at each other. And then here's what he says, verse 15. He says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, look at these words, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And so his name had been Simon. He says, now your name is Peter. I'm going to change your name. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so basically what he's saying, the word Peter in the Greek language is the word Petros, which means a cliff or a ledge or something hard, a rock. He's like, Peter, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you Simon, but you are this rock. You're a person of high value. You're this person who I'm going to begin to build everything that I'm doing upon. It's not happening right now, but I want you to see. I want to share with you this is what is happening in your life. Now, if you know anything about Simon Peter, I mean, there was nothing about Peter that gives evidence of this right now. I mean, there's nothing going on in Peter's life. I mean, Peter, certainly, this wasn't performance-based because he certainly wasn't the rock when he was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. I mean, he certainly wasn't the rock, this person that was going to be stable and solid when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell asleep when Jesus went to pray. I mean, he certainly wasn't the rock when he denied Jesus three times after Jesus had been tried. So how is Jesus saying, Peter, you're this rock? It wasn't based on his performance. It was Jesus looking beyond and saying, Peter, I see your heart. I'm looking in and I see who you're being shaped to be. And I want to tell you there's something that God is going to use you in. There's a way that God's going to use your life. And after the resurrection, you are going to be the one that I'm going to build out of. Which kind of leads us to the fourth element, which is this. There's a significant thing that happens. Peter was looking for this picture of a special future. Picture of a special future. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter's not happening right now, but there's something that's going to happen. You know, a few years ago when I was in student ministry, we would often take students on a ski trip, on a ski weekend. And you know, a lot of times this is the first time students would ski. And there's one particular student by the name of Eric who, you know, had these special needs. He had a number of disabilities, and he wanted so bad to ski. He wanted to learn how to ski. And, you know, and one of Eric's disabilities, one of the many, was that he had some deformity in his legs. And so he would walk around like this. All right, and so if you've ever skied, this is kind of how he walked right here. So I'm just keep doing. If you ever skied, you notice that when you begin to learn to ski, one of the things you first have to do is to learn how to snowplow. You have to learn how to make this angle, this wedge with your skis and kind of push off the inside. And it's basically a method to control your speed. So it's really critical that you learn how to do this. Now, for somebody whose legs go like this, you can imagine when he begins to move, he's going to end up like this, all right? He's just going to keep on going. And so we're trying to help Eric, and I'm knowing in my mind, I just realized in my mind, this is not going to happen. But we tried for a couple hours trying to get Eric to ski, and you know, it even came a point where one of our other youth team members, we just kind of lifted him up and held him while he went down the hill. He thought he was skiing, but he really, I mean, it's one of the things you do in student ministry to build self-esteem. You kind of help students realize, even if they're not capturing, you help them, like, gather that they're actually accomplishing it. And so, you know, we are trying, we're hard, and you know, he's getting frustrated, but he's actually feeling like he's making some achievement. And we got to the bottom of the hill at one particular time, and our skis crossed, and he fell on me, and the guy on the other side of him fell into us, and we're like in this knot on the bottom of the hill. And it was very frustrating, we're tired. And Eric just like pulled his ski hat off his eyes, and he looked at me and said, Kurt, maybe God didn't create me to ski. To which I'm thinking, that's what I was thinking about 2 hours ago. But you know, when he said those words, there was something inside of you that just ached for him, though. You're just like, oh, yeah, I know you wanted this so bad. And then he piped right back up and he said, you know, I think there's some kids inside that need me to come sit with them. I thought, wow, here's a kid who understands that somebody is built into him. Somebody's built into this kid's life in a sense that, you know, regardless of how he performs, you realize he's got a purpose. There's some kids that need me inside. And Eric taught me a lesson on that day. And it's that, you know, we need a special future, a sense of a picture of what God is doing in us, because sometimes we just don't feel like we're there. When we don't have this, it plays itself out in enormous ways. I've talked with many students over the years. I've been a student minister for 10 or 12 years. And for that fact, I've talked to many adults who at some point in their life never had this picture of a special future. I mean, they've been told, you know, you're fat, you're ugly, I mean, you're no good at this. I mean, you can't do what the other kids do. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be good enough. And they actually believe it. And I ran into kids, you know, 10, 15 years later, adults, grown men and women who are still believing because they were never given a picture of a special future. Let's take a look back at Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, verse 29. Notice what Isaac says to his son, Jacob. He says, son, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. May you be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Now understand, when Isaac spoke these words, he had not been yet swamped with people coming to him. He had no fields that he was governing over. He had no people that he was ruling. It was simply a father saying, son, let me paint you a picture of the future that God has before you. Let me paint you a picture of the worth that you have so you understand that you can achieve great things. Let me give you a glimpse of maybe what God wants to do in your life. You know, one of the things that Julie and I do every night, you know, when we put our kids to bed, is we tuck them in, we have prayer, a time of prayer with them, reflect on the day, what was exciting, what do you want to thank God for, we pray together. You know, oftentimes I'll take a moment and I'll just say, you know, I'll pick something out of their day. I'll say, you know, Macy, when you were planning toward, you know, how you could do something for your friend down the street, you know, let me tell you what that looked like to me. When you were doing that, I mean, that just shows me that you love to help and serve people. And not only that, but you're willing to, like, put a plan and start, like, putting the things into it that actually allow you to pull off whatever it is that you put your mind. Our daughter's a planner. I mean, I hope someday she has a business to run or she's going to run her husband. Because, you know, she plans, all right? But when I see this, I'm like, you know, I'll say something like that to her and I'll say, you know, Macy, someday, I mean, not only has God used you to touch your friend right now, but someday you are going to touch people's lives in an incredible way. I mean, God is going to use you in an amazing way. You know, I mean, her face will just light up with this smile. And it's like she can't even say anything. She just smiles and hugs me. And I'll do the same to Matt. Maggie's, you know, not quite there. She's not quite old enough to capture that yet. I'm giving her a picture of a future. And it's amazing, even at 7, how that changes her. This is what Jesus was doing for many of us. I mean, for many of us, in our seeking, our pursuing of God, and our looking for that next spiritual thing, think, oh, I just get the spiritual life in order. No, you know, there may be missing things that we have never had, maybe never had somebody say, you are a person of worth and value. Not for what you do, not for how well you perform, but just for who you are. Maybe we've never heard those words of blessing from somebody significant to you. As we think about our emotional quotient, how we feel about ourselves, our self-worth, self-value, you need to know that Jesus cares about that and he can change your future. Let's take a look at the rest of Rod's story.
He is the one that I know without doubt won't leave me. He's not going to forget me. He's not going to let me go. Christ has the unmistakable ability to end cycles of violence, to change minds, perspectives, to transform lives. That's really what he does. on his face. You'll still see the scar. But there's no condemnation in that anymore. There's forgiveness. This is the way I see it when I look at his face.
And so we realize that maybe part of our forgiveness, maybe part of us realizing that is realizing that we are people of value. When Jesus says, you don't have to live that way anymore. I can give you a new future. Listen to some of these words from the psalmist. He said, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's what God thinks about you. He goes on in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. And I know for some of us today, we don't believe those words when we hear them. Because as much as maybe somebody has said those, maybe some of those significant people in our lives have done things, said things, done things undercurrents, sent us undercurrent messages and said, you're not that important. And while we want to believe it deeply, maybe part of our moving on from being chained to those things is to allow God to allow through someone else the words of God to say, I give you, you are of high value and worth to me. So I'm not exactly sure. I mean, we're doing these real tangible things as we go through this series because we believe God wants to meet us in each of these areas of our life. And maybe for you, you just need, I mean, part of it, maybe one of your steps, maybe your parents are never going to give you that blessing if they haven't done so. Maybe the other significant people, you're never going to get that, but you need to be freed from being chained, from longing for that. And so this morning, as we sing in just a moment, down front here, right in the middle of the aisle is a box of rocks. You know, Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be known as Peter, Petrus. We're not going to change your name to Peter today. But this rock is a symbol that God says, I see high value in you. And so maybe today as we sing, if you need to move past, if you need to hear those words, something about hearing the words of value and worth, not just thinking they were said or wondering, maybe you need to hear them today. As we stand in just a moment, I'm going to invite you as we sing to just walk down and grab a rock. And I'm going to be standing right down here down front. I will speak words of value from the scriptures and tell you how valuable you are to God. And maybe you just need to hear the words and that will begin to change your future. So I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we sing. If this is what you need, if there's nobody that needs this today, we will sing. But if you need this, I'm going to invite you to grab a rock. I will meet you at the front and express to you words of value.